We're continuing our study in the book of John today. Last week we saw Jesus perform a sign, a miracle of turning water into wine at a glorious wedding celebration. This new wine points ultimately to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bounty, the majesty of the Messiah's unending provision for his people in the eternal age to come. Well, in the chapters to come, we're going to see very much more new things, such as today we're going to see the new temple. Next week, we're going to see Jesus and Nicodemus discuss the new birth. And even among the Samaritan people, Jesus exclaims, there's coming a new way to worship, not tied to geography, but God will be worshipped among all the nations, in spirit and in truth. This is all due to the arrival of the Son of God incarnate. The King of the Jews has come. He has come to make all things new, but better than the garden. He himself brings in the new creation that is promised in the Old Testament, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the eternal age that is to come. Through Jesus' person, through his work, the very Holy Spirit takes out our stony, hard hearts, and he implants his people with new hearts. New hearts that are to receive Jesus by faith alone. Remember, Jesus has already promised in John chapter 1 that these things are not necessarily new, for they have been proclaimed and foretold since the beginning of all creation. So I have a question for you. If someone were to ask you how you would depict Jesus, what would you say? What are some key elements you would include about Jesus? Say Jesus is compassionate, he's caring, he's loving, he's gentle, he's patient, long-suffering. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is all-knowing and majestic. He is the promised one and the long-awaited Messiah since the beginning. He is the promised one of the Old Testament. He is benevolent. If you include, he is merciful, right? He is gracious. All these are truly excellent answers because they are from the scriptures. And last week we saw the glory of Christ on display through his supernatural sign of turning water into wine at the wedding celebration. This kind of celebration is very familiar to us, isn't it? It's something we can easily relate to. Jesus brings joy in making necessary provisions for this couple. And even through this miraculous sign of turning water into wine, Jesus magnifies his glory as the promised Messiah. And as a result, his disciples believe in him. However, this week, the scene in John chapter 2 is very jarring to the senses, what we're going to see today. We're going to see the Son of God act in righteous anger among the religious authorities in the temple. And this is radically different. It happens on Passover of all days, the very high point of the Jewish feasts. So this is not the picture of Jesus we normally see as meek, mild Jesus, commonly seen in a cornfield nearby, or in a coffee mug, or maybe on the wristband. Gentle Jesus. Jesus is zealous for his Father's house. So if you have your copy of the scripture, look with me if you would at John chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read this section in full. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeon, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. Holy Father, Lord, we call upon you to be gracious and merciful to us today upon hearing your word. Open our hearts, our minds to the truth of your powerful word and the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask you to bring light to those without light. Cause those to see that are blind. Do a mighty work among us, Lord. Through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as we saw the glory of Christ put on display through this miraculous sign, today we're going to see a radical contrast in the judgment of the Messiah falling on those in the temple. And I have an outline today with 3 points. And so point number one, we're going to see the purpose of the temple. Number two, we're going to see the purification of the temple. And thirdly, we're going to see the perfection of the temple. Let me repeat those. Number one is the purpose of the temple. Number two, the purification of the temple. And number three, the perfection of the temple. Look with me, if you want, in John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum. His mother, his brothers, his disciples, they stayed there for a few days. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Then notice, says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. This brings us to our first point, point number one, the purpose of the temple. Let us recall that the temple, it's unlike anything that we have ever seen or known. As Christians, we do not have a temple. I know that some evangelical churches look like temples, and they are treated sometimes as a sacred space, but I digress. And the Jewish temple, it was patterned after the true temple in heaven. The design and the dimensions were divinely given by God. They were given by God to Moses, even in how to design it. And so what glory, what awe, what pride the Jewish nation could have, knowing that the God of all creation had chosen them, and the temple was a reminder to them and all others that God promised to dwell in their midst, in the midst of his covenant people. The temple was truly the sanctuary of God. It represented God among his people. It was located on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, in the midst of the Jewish capital. The entryway faced east. It was ornately decorated, both on the inside and the outside. But on the inside, there were palm trees. There were flowers. Even the menorah candelabras were shaped like trees. And the whole design of the temple was to remind the people of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place where God dwelt among his creation. Picture that. It was paradise, like a royal park where God dwelt among his people. And it was a place of luxury. It was a place of bliss. The entrance to the Garden of Paradise also faced east. And the garden was positioned on a mountain. Adam was given the task to what? To work and to keep the garden. These tasks, to work and to keep, are the same, very same words in Hebrew that the priests were given to work and to keep the temple. They were to be guardians of the temple. They were to guard the temple from intruders who were unclean that would defile the temple. As I already mentioned, the temple represented God's presence among his people. It was like that of the garden in that the temple acted like a promise of God that he would make all things new. That he would make all things new. And so the Jewish temple, unlike anything we've known, it was tied to nationalistic pride and the very identity of the Jewish people. It was the pride of the Jewish people. The God of all creation had spoken to them. He had chosen them. He called them out of all the nations to be a light for the people. And the temple also linked the people together religiously, right? There was only one Jewish temple. There was only one in all the world where the people could go and worship God. It was the only place that they could go and make sacrifices. It was the only place they could go to offer their prayers, to seek God's forgiveness. And the temple being in Jerusalem, all the Jewish travelers all across the Roman Empire, they traveled to Jerusalem for Passover to make their sacrifices and to worship God. So the temple, because God dwelt there, was a truly holy place. The temple was a place of worship. It was a place where there was forgiveness. The sought, the prayers were given. We don't really have anything like that. Who? Or who? Well, seeing this purpose of the temple, I want to also examine how Jesus focused on this purification of the temple. Point number two, the purification of the temple. The scene comes when Jesus, God the Son, enters into the temple on Passover, this holy place of worship. And what does he see in the temple? Sees oxen, sheep, money changers sitting there. If you had to travel for days or weeks even to arrive at Jerusalem at the Passover, your animal sacrifice that you have gotten may have become blemished or may have become defiled on the way there. Even if you had to take your animals with you and feed them along the way, it would be costly and difficult. It was much easier to purchase your animal when you got there, when you arrived. So I want you to see that selling the oxen, selling the sheep was a convenience to the people. It was a service to the people coming to worship at the temple. For the Jews coming to the temple, they had a Jewish tax that they had to pay. And so normal currency wasn't accepted. Any kind of foreign currency wouldn't be accepted. And so they considered that either impure or unacceptable. So before we make ourselves a whip and we bribe out those money changers, those swindlers in the temple, let's examine what this text says and let's note what the emphasis that God in this particular temple cleansing, what he's most concerned about. In Matthew and the other synoptic gospels, they emphasize that this temple was like a den of robbers. Like there was corruption going on inside the temple. They were swindling people. But the problem here in John is not so much these services that were provided. It's the location of these services. It was happening in the temple. And so the focus was not on corruption here, but it was on business taking place in the temple. The temple was the place to pray. It was a place to offer sacrifices. It was a place to worship God. And because all these animals were in the temple, it's crowded with business, marketing, noisy animals. Instead of contrite hearts, whispering humble prayers before the Lord for forgiveness, what did they hear? The noisy racket of a sale barn. Literally, coins being exchanged. Beloved, it was disrupting worship. Purpose of the temple. The people came to be forgiven by God to the temple by way of sacrifices. Look at me at John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away.'" And emphatically he says, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume you." Jesus was zealous to purify the temple. He drove them all out of the temple. Not only the livestock, but the people promoting and marketing these things. You can imagine this scene, right? It's not meek and mild Jesus, as some of the films portray him, but this is the confrontational Jesus. This is the Jesus who is challenging the religious leaders in charge in the temple. These kind of actions, they can land you in the dungeon. You can be killed for doing these kinds of things. Remember, this is the high point of the Jewish feast. This was Passover. And even as we think of how does the Old Testament picture this kind of action of Jesus, I'm reminded from Malachi chapter 3, where it says, "Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple." It says the Lord will purify the Levites and refine them like silver and gold. The problem was this, right? The oxen, the sheep, the pigeons, the money changers, they were occupying the very space that the worshipers needed to be praying and giving of their sacrifices. So Jesus is concerned with the purity of worship. The purity of worship is being set aside for business to go on as usual. Well, God's house even here is not a place of trade, is it? The worship that we give is not to be given in a mechanical way or in a routine way. And so, thinking about the temple back then, you just buy the right kind of animal, you go through the motions, and God forgives you, right? No. No, God was concerned with the heart. God wants his people to revere his name, to honor him in all of their lives. God is after pure worship. True worship. Worship in spirit and truth. As we're going to see in a few weeks. Look at me at John 2:17, that his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus was consumed with zeal for God's dwelling place to be honored and for God to be worshipped. Right. This word here, consume, the word consume means to devour. Can you picture this? The word consume, what does it mean? It means to eat up. And the irony is that Jesus is being eaten up for the glory of God, and that his Father's house consumes him. Zeal for his house consumes him. And this leads to Jesus' death. This mission that Jesus is on of cleansing the temple and purifying his people leads to his death. The irony is that Jesus himself will be the sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb that brings cleansing to his people. He is the one that cleanses his people. All who believe in him, scripture says, the one that is sent from heaven, that you'll be saved. We will be saved from our sins. God is seeking a pure worship among us as well. So even his coming to this service, going through the motions, it's not what God desires. He desires your pure worship. He proclaims even to you, "You shall have no other gods before me." This was true back then, and it's true for us today, right? We too are not to clutter up our worship even by making this place some kind of coffee house or selling the latest wares of religion. No, we are to seek pure worship also by hearing the preaching of God's holy word. Even the proclamation of the apostles, what did they say? By faith in Jesus' name, there is forgiveness of your sins. Beloved, this is true even today. There is forgiveness of your sins as well through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. God is zealous not only for his people to worship him rightly, but God is zealous for his revealed word. So we've seen the purpose of the temple. We've seen Jesus purifying, cleansing the temple. But lastly, point number three, I want us to see the perfection of the temple. The perfection of the temple. Look at me in John 2, verse 18. How did the Jews respond? It says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? What an incredible response from the authorities, isn't it? What kind of sign are you going to show us? Why don't they say, arrest this man? Throw this man in prison. They say, what sign do you show us? The authorities, they are tipping their hand, aren't they? They recognize Jesus as more than some common Jew wanting to stir things up. No, they do not criticize him and say that he was wrong in what he has done. But notice their question. It seeks the authority by which Jesus has done this righteous deed of cleansing the temple. What's his authority? As if what he has just done is not sign enough. Making a whip of cords, driving everyone out. This is the very thing the Messiah was promised to do. And you ask yourself, are they blind to this? They knew the scriptures. The authorities don't commend Jesus for these right actions of cleansing the temple, but they seem to give no reflection on that kind of right action. Instead, what do they focus on? Well, what's your authority to do such things, driving out these animals? See, the problem is, they show no concern for pure worship going on in the temple. And this is the indictment, isn't it? This is the indictment that we heard read earlier from John chapter 1, verse 11. In the first chapter, John 1, 11. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus gives them a sign. They ask for a sign. Jesus gives them a sign that baffles them. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 2, verse 19. He answered them, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The idea, the emphasis here is like, you Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews, they said what? Thinking literally, they say, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? They were saying, this sign is impossible. But the text says in verse 21, he was speaking about the temple of his body. Again, the irony is very thick here through this section. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. They will go on more and more to hate Jesus, Son of God, and they'll crucify him. Spoiler alert, right? No one knew that, did they? Yeah. Notice here that Jesus, what I want you to see is that he calls his own body the temple. He calls his own body the temple. I think what we're to see from that is that Jesus himself is the perfect temple of God. Jesus is God among his people. Thinking of the perfection of the temple, Jesus brings into fulfillment all that which the temple symbolized. I'll read that again. Jesus brings into fulfillment all to which the temple symbolized. And even as you will see in John chapter 4, true worship is not going to be tied to a particular geographical location or place. Worship of God is not going to be tied to one race. Jesus opens up access to God, to all the nations, through faith in him. The true meaning of Jesus' words that destroy this temple, now we'll raise it up, it escapes the Jewish authorities. But I want you to notice also that it escapes the disciples' notice at the present time. Look with me at verse 22. It says, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." What this means is that Jesus saw the temple itself as foreshadowing his own body. The temple, what does it do? It represents the place where God is among his people. Not only does the temple represent the place among God's people where the sacrifices are accepted, but Jesus, as God incarnate, is God's perfect presence among his people. You see, the temple of the Old Testament, it finds its goal and it finds its climax in Jesus himself, God incarnate, God among his people. Remember John's introduction? We read it earlier. In John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's look at that. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that word "dwelt" is the word for tabernacle. The word "dwelt" is the word for tabernacle. And so Jesus is the dwelling place of God. Jesus brings about the new era of worship that is no longer tied to a geographical place. The temple required blood sacrifices. The temple required priests to act on behalf of the people as mediators for them. The temple put in separation between God and his people by the walls, by the inner court, the outer court. All of these elements of the temple, all these elements of worship, they serve as a constant reminder of the inaccessibility to approach the living God by an unholy people. But Jesus, as the Lamb of God, he himself takes away the sin of the world. By his sacrificial death, he's opened up access to God. This access is had by faith alone, through Christ alone. You see, through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, you may be forgiven of all of your sins, and you may have peace with God and everlasting life, because the Lamb of God has been sacrificed. This gospel message, it's easy to understand, isn't it? It's not hard. And in a few moments, we're going to see a visible representation of the gospel, of the Lamb being slain for us. Well, that this idea of the temple in the Old Testament. You see, we don't have a need for the temple anymore. Why? Jesus, as the Son of God, when he was crucified, the curtain that separated the people from God was torn in two from top to bottom. It opened access to God. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God. There is no forgiveness other than through faith in him. But because of that, no one came in with an oxen this morning, thankfully. That we're not selling sheep outside. You don't need to sacrifice a pigeon for your sins. In your place, Jesus came, the Son of God, to lay down his life as a sacrifice for sinners like you and like me. And the good news is, believe in him and you'll be forgiven of all your sins. Trust in what he did, and you will have the peace of God. Jesus is the new temple. And he says he is building a house. He's building a house. And what does Scripture call believers? Jesus is the cornerstone of the house. And we are the living stones. We are renewed with Jesus Christ. We are becoming. Scripture says the Holy Spirit lives in a believer. You believe that? Thank you. We are Baptists, right? God living in us. Is that better than the temple they have? You have a great high priest who lives forever, who's defeated death, who rules and reigns right now. Our chief shepherd. He rules this church. He has instituted this meal for believers. So let us pray together. And let us enjoy this together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you desire pure worship according to your word. Father, we call upon you, pray that you would sanctify your people's hearts. Cleanse us, Lord, even now, through confession of our sin, through repentant hearts. Lord, may your people who have heard your voice even today through your word, may we draw near to you in faith today. Faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, this new covenant meal, it was instituted